Welcome once again to the South Harbor Church Podcast. South Harbor is a part of the Harbor Churches, which exist to help people find their way back to God. This week, we continue our series called Healthy with a message on Sabbath. As always, for more information about the South Harbor Church community, stick around after the message. And now, here's Pastor Tim.
And if you have a Bible, we're going to be in Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2 this morning. How are the roads now? Are they getting better? I find the drive in, everything was fine until right here coming down the hill to come towards church. And then it's like, okay, now I'm just guessing. Here we go. But I'm glad you're here, especially today. I'm glad you're with us because I get to introduce you today or reintroduce many of you to one of my favorite spiritual discipline within Christianity, the practice of Sabbath. For me, there is no practice that has changed or shaped my life than this particular practice. Especially about 10 years ago, I really started to take this one serious after observing a number of pastors who weirdly would brag about how like they would just go, and they didn't take a day off. And I just remember looking at their lives and thinking, wait a minute, like, the Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments, and we're bragging about breaking a Ten Commandment? Like, none of the other ones we would brag about. And I just remember taking a step back and realizing, oh, wait, I probably should take this one seriously. And ever since doing so, my life has been completely different. And so my job today is to introduce you or reintroduce you to Sabbath. Before we do so, let me explain our series graphic. We are, I don't normally do this, but we're now second week in a series called Healthy. And a couple of months ago, I was explaining this series and what I was hoping to do with this series with our communication director, Christine. And I was explaining to her that I really wanted this one to be really, really practical. I actually think that the life and the rhythms of Jesus are really, really practical. At its heart, Jesus showed us very simple ways to live. But what I wanted to do, as I was explaining to her, was I want to give the practices, but then I really want to like try to figure out what does this look like in our modern world? If we were to actually live it out with our technology and our struggles and our temptations as a culture, what would this look like in our world? And I told her, I'm like, hey, the four practices I'm trying to center this thing around are, and we started last week with the first one, simplicity, and then Sabbath today, silence and slowing, which, pause real quick, there is a book that this series was inspired by, and in many ways, I've just stolen heavily from the book by, I love this guy as a pastor. If you're looking for a good podcast, his sermons are fantastic. John Mark Comer, he is in a church in Portland, Oregon, and he wrote a book not too long ago called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. Grab your phone, take a picture if you're interested. This book is, if you're interested in any of this stuff, this book goes into much more depth, and I find it to be really, really beautiful. John Mark Comer, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. Anyway, so I'm explaining the series to Christine, and a couple days later, she goes, I think I got it. I got an idea. A couple days later, she comes back with this graphic, and I love it. I love the green. I love that. I love the color green. But I also love the simplicity of the image itself. It's got like a Beatles White Album vibe to it, which is my favorite album. But I really like my favorite part of the whole thing. And here's where Christine always nails it. But here's where she nailed it on this one, was the bolding of the word heal and healthy. I don't know if she knew she was doing this at the time, but it's actually really theologically accurate to bold the word healthy or heal in the word healthy. Did you know that this word heal in the scriptures is the word soteria in Greek? In English, it's heal. In Greek, the language of the New Testament, it's soteria. Soteria is the same word that we translate salvation. Now, here's where things get confusing. When our translators were taking the Greek New Testament and translating it into English, every time they came across the word soteria, they had to make a decision. And what they decided upon was, in the instances in which Jesus was doing something that we might call like a spiritual thing. So Jesus is, anytime we're talking about sin or eternal life, they took that word soteria and they translated it salvation. But then anytime they came across something physical, like Jesus healing somebody of a disease, a contagious disease, an illness, a sickness, anytime they came across that, they translated the word soteria as Jesus heals. And so what, and we talked about this all of December, but essentially what happened was we created two different kind of understandings. There was Jesus saves us from our sins and he heals us from diseases, but he saves us from our sins. That's what we'll talk about in church. That's the stuff that really matters. And we'll talk about healing and physical health and all that. That we'll leave that to the doctors and to maybe the personal trainers of the world, the nutritionists of the world. But this is like the church stuff. And what you actually, when you step back from it, Jesus wants to address all of it. Jesus addresses every bit of us, every aspect of us, from the eternal stuff and sin stuff all the way down to, so Jesus wants to save you from your sins, but Jesus also wants to save you from bad cholesterol. It's all part of it. And so we talk about this a lot at South Harbor, but we want to talk about all of it. Oh, by the way, did you know that the English word salvation, the etymology of the word, so if you pull the word apart, has the word salve in it. Even our English word has to do with actual physical and spiritual healing, like all of it. It's all in there. We talk about this a lot, but we wanted to actually take a series and wrestle through some of this and the implications of both. Paul, one of the first Christians, talks about how whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. If eating and drinking are spiritual activities, then so is everything else. And so this morning, we are going to continue. I mentioned last week in our message on simplicity, I had mentioned that beginning on November 1st, I was giving myself 2 months to put myself through some like, but which because to be a disciple of Jesus is to be somebody of discipline, right? It requires work. Life requires work. And so I said, for 2 months, I'm going to give myself a series of rules and just to see how I bump into some of this stuff. So I tried to take the practice of simplicity and say, okay, what would it look like if I tried to live into this? What is this revealing about me? Where is this helping me? And last week I shared a couple of things in simplicity, and I had a number of people ask me questions off a couple of comments I made. So it was around the food stuff. I had mentioned some things about food. And so let me just give you the books. I'm not going to get into it because even though I believe it's part of our spiritual, I believe it's all part of the spiritual walk. I'm not the expert in it. Okay. I just want to name that. I'm not the expert. I love the theology stuff. I love the Bible stuff. I love the history stuff. Many of you could talk more about this, but these two books I found really helpful. The first one is by Joel Fuhrman, a doctor, called Eat to Live. And the second one is maybe the best title of any book ever, How Not to Die. How Not to Die. The second one, especially, How Not to Die, is it's a little bit thicker, but it's really, I found it to be really helpful. In a nutshell, here's the premise if you don't want to read it. The premise was, if you study after study after study after study after study after study have shown the same thing, that if you were to remove 6 or 7 things from the standard American diet, 6 or 7 things, that's it, 6 or 7 things from the standard American diet, almost everything else improves radically in our health. Just 6 or 7 things. What's the catch? Well, those 6 or 7 things happen to be all meat, all dairy, that includes cheese and bacon, all eggs, and most high processed kind of foods. Take those away, and which means what is left is a lot of lettuce, a lot of vegetables, a lot of fruits, a lot of nuts, a lot of beans. Anyway, on November 1st, I said, I'm going to give this a go just to see how I feel. And last week I had said, I'm going to keep going with it because I actually find it to be not as hard as I thought on the front end. So anyway, if you're interested, that's that. Which, by the way, if you want to know what it sounds like when 600 eyes all roll at the same time. Doesn't have a sound, but you can feel it. You can feel it. I get it. Jesus made fish and David delivered cheese. So this is just something else. Anyway, what I do want to sell, I'm not trying to sell you on this. What I am trying to sell you on this morning is this idea of Sabbath. I want to sell you on Sabbath. Now, if you're new to this, the Sabbath simply means to stop. To stop. That's what the Sabbath means. The Sabbath, throughout the scriptures, you find this line that on the Sabbath you shall do no work. You should stop for the Sabbath day. So what you find throughout the Bible is this idea that there should be a whole day in which you should stop. You should cease from working. Now, that's enough to set us up for our story this morning in Mark chapter 2. Really, what I want to give you is one line from the story this morning in Mark chapter 2. Jesus, at the beginning of the story, is walking with his friends through a grain field. And the day happens to be Saturday, which for them is when they practiced Sabbath. And Jesus sees some grain, and he and his disciples, his apprentices, they pick the grain and they begin eating the grain. And all of a sudden, some religious leaders see this happening, and the religious leaders are ticked because you're not supposed to work. And they have defined work as what Jesus and his disciples are doing. That is work, they said. So they come against Jesus and they say, "How dare you, Jesus?" And it's in this context that Jesus gives a absolutely brilliant line. Jesus says this. He says, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." It is a stunning line, isn't it? Thousands of years later, we still read it and reread it. And if I'm honest, I think often misread it. It's a stunning line, but when it comes to the Sabbath, things can get complicated. In fact, I would dare wager that in a room like this, actually in any room like this, there's probably three camps of people when it comes to the Sabbath. There are those of you who didn't grow up in the church and you've only seen the Sabbath from the outside. You've seen how people have talked about it, how people have tried it from the outside. Then there are, and there's probably a handful of you in that camp, the majority of us probably fall in two of the other camps. There are those of you who, and here's where it gets even more complicated. These two camps tend to form generationally. So there is the camp of those of you who most likely were born before the 80s or grew up before the 80s. And when you think about Sabbath, you think about, you've got a certain set of memories around Sabbath. Then there are those of us who grew up in the 80s or later. And when we think of Sabbath, we tend to have a certain thought around Sabbath. We tend to be divided generationally on this stuff. For those of you who grew up before the 80s, more than likely, you grew up, if you grew up in the church, you grew up, and for you, Sabbath was all of these random rules, probably of which you don't know why they existed. Every time I ever talk about this, in fact, the sermons on Sabbath tend to be about this, but not today, but every time I talk about it, people would say things like, "Oh yeah, when I was a kid, we were allowed to float, but we were not allowed to splash." What a weird rule. We were allowed to walk like to your neighbor's house, but you couldn't run to the neighbor's house. Or we were allowed to play, but we were not allowed to yell when we played. And the one consistent thing from people that have grown up this way, the thing I hear again and again, is we were forced to take a nap. Is this true? Like, did you have to take a nap? Apparently, nobody understood why. The rules kind of felt arbitrary. Why do we have to follow these rules? If this is you, the part of Jesus' stunning line that you probably need to hear is the same line that the Pharisees needed to hear, which is the second half of Jesus' brilliant line. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. I've preached a number of sermons on that. Like, hey, let's set it free from legalism. However, I think when it comes to the Sabbath, there's a group of us who grew up after the 80s. And for us, our issue is not, we grew out all these weird rules. Our issue is, it's just another day. Like, what's the big deal? Who really cares? It's just another day. We go to church, not a big deal. We do our Sabbath thing, we go to church, and then, like, it's just another day. Why make such a big deal of it? Oh, like those Pharisees. I want to contend with you, and I would say this is just our culture at large these days, is the pendulum maybe has swung too far. We have so focused on the second half of what Jesus said that we have missed the first half. The Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath was made for humanity. The Sabbath was made for humanity. Sabbath, according to Jesus, was a gift created by God for us to enjoy. And what I want to do this morning is I want to do my best to try to convince you. In fact, if you're wondering whether I have an agenda this morning, the answer is yes. My agenda this morning is to convert you. I want to convert you. If you walked in here this morning as a cynic, I want to convert you. I want you this morning, and please stay cynical. Let me do my best work. I want to convert you into believing that Sabbath is actually worth practicing, that the best thing for you and your family or you and your own soul is to practice this ancient and yet revolutionary idea called the Sabbath. Like I said, for me, this one was a game changer for me. There's a stunning little book by a guy, an Old Testament scholar named Walter Brueggemann, and he has this great line. He says, "People who keep Sabbath, live all 7 days differently. People keep Sabbath, live all 7 days. That's been my experience. And I want to convert you. 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 I want to convert you to Sabbath this morning, all of us. I think if our entire community were to take this one really seriously, I think as an entire community, we can make a ripple in our world. What I'm going to do in trying to convert you to this is I want to give you four arguments. I'm going to make four different arguments or cases for why we should take Sabbath, why we should do this. And then I want to give you four really practical, I'm hoping that I can get you. And then I want to give you four practical, okay, here's how to do it, or here's how I'm trying to do it, or how I'm doing it. So four, here's why you should do it, and then four, here's how you should do it. Now, I get it. I'm against the clock. We got 2.5 minutes per point. So stay with me on this. First reason for why you should Sabbath has to do with rhythm. If you're taking notes, write the word rhythm. Sabbath is about rhythm. The Bible begins with God creating, and God creates everything. Page one of the Bible, over the course of 6 days, God creates the entire universe. Page one of the Bible. Once you get to chapter two in the Bible, you come across the seventh day. It's as though God said, okay, let's fill the first day with a bunch of activity, but let's begin the second day, that second chapter, with the seventh day. And the seventh day, the Sabbath day, is the day God rests. Let me read you how it's written in Genesis chapter 2. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and he made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. He rested. God, if you're taking notes, you can write down the words, God rested. Because your life is really busy. God rested. I can't take a Sabbath because I've got people that depend on me. God rested. I can't take a Sabbath. My job is really busy and really taxing. God rested. But the devil doesn't take a day off. Okay, fair point. Here's the problem with that point. He's the devil. You probably should want to pattern your life out of him. And by the way, he loses. Okay, God rested. The chant at the beginning of the scriptures is God rested. But what if I'm not tired? Okay, that's actually a really good point. What if you're not tired? Did God rest because he was tired? No, that's not why God rests. God doesn't rest because he's tired. So why does God rest? It is as though, if you step back from the scriptures and just look at it as a whole, you have this rhythm or this pattern that is throughout the Bible, but especially found in the first chapter of the Bible, the first chapters of the Bible. There is 6 days of work, and then there is 1 day off. 6 days on, 1 day off. 6 days on. If you're an American, we often get 2 days off, but at least 6 days on, 1 day off. Six and one. There's a rhythm. When God creates the world, it's like he builds a rhythm behind the whole thing. We have been created to live in rhythm. There is a rhythm behind it all. Now, you also know this at a deep level, like even at a subconscious level, you know this. I know this because I have three kids. And my three kids, I've got just about this week, he turns six. I've got a four-year-old, and I have an 18, 19-month-old. And so two of them are out of diapers, and one of them is about to be out of diapers. Now, what does this have to do with rhythm? Well, first off, I'm really excited. People with older kids, do you remember when the feeling of when your kids are finally out of diapers? That's like a feeling of freedom. There's 99 things I can think of that are I'm really excited about being done with diapers for. Just easily, I'm ready to be done with the sniff test. I'm ready to be done with that. That's a weird test, but I'm ready to be done. I think we're good. I'm ready to be done with that stuff. However, there is one part of diapers. My little girl Lara, there's one part of diapers that I'm gonna miss, if I'm honest. And especially with Lara, but this is true for all of my kids. But I'm going to miss this with Lara. Lara loves music. And we've got this little blue speaker, and it's a little Bluetooth speaker. And I will play music, and Lara will grab this little blue speaker, and she'll walk around. As soon as the music comes on, she'll grab the speaker. She needs, so I gotta like turn it down then. But she grabs the speaker, and as soon as she grabs the speaker, she just starts like moving. And the reason I love the diapers is because my kids tend to be like this, but with a diaper, she's got like a little, and like that little, her little bottom just starts moving. And she just does her little dance. And there's something about a little diaper butt that is super cute. And she, I'm going to miss the dance. I'm going to miss the dance. You have been wired the same way, whether you want to admit it or not. I know for many of us, we try to stifle the dancing. We stifle it down. But you deceive yourselves. We did Hava Nagila as a church a couple of weeks ago, and I saw you tap your foot. Even those of you who were too cool to dance, you tapped your foot. You tap your foot to Garth Brooks, or you bump to Drake, whatever your thing is. You, like, we have rhythm wired in us. Whether we believe in God or not, he's wired us with rhythm. And it's not just us. There's a series of really interesting studies that have been done on animals and from zoologists. What zoologists have discovered is in zoos, if animals are left on display more than, and get this number, 6 days, the animals start to become irritable. The animals start to become distracted easily. We're talking about animals, right? The animals start to become anxious. Over 6 days, what zoologists have recognized is every seventh day, you got to get the animals out of it. They need a break from it all. Do you know that the last time we tried to move away from a seven-day calendar as any country was in the 18th century, France, in an attempt during the French Revolution, attempted to go to a 10-day work calendar to increase productivity. They thought, like, okay, if we move to 10 days, we can give a two-day weekend still, but now we have people working for 8 days. Great idea. Let's increase the calendar. And so France, in the late 1700s, changed the calendar to increase productivity. Guess what happened? Productivity didn't go up. What did go up was suicide rates. What did go up was public anxiety. Angst for the government went up. But productivity went down. In a 2015 study reported by a reporter, Bob Sullivan for CNBC, he reported that there was zero difference in productivity between workers who logged 70 hours and workers who logged 55. 55 hours just so happens to be about 6 days of work, a full 6 days. There was zero difference in productivity. However, what they did discover was the 70 hours a week people, even though they didn't produce more, the 70 hour a week people, the people that were always on, hated their jobs more so than the people who worked 55 hours. So while productivity didn't increase, cynicism did increase. Here's my first point on rhythm. Whether you believe in God or not, if you run a business, if you have if you've got little ones in your life, if you've got a partner, if it would be good news to you, whether you believe in God or not, it would be good news to you to take a Sabbath. If you're a student thinking, well, I'll just cram a little bit extra, I'll do better on the test if I have an extra day. There's been studies done on students. Students that step away from it a bit. Not every day, don't use that as a lame excuse, but step away from it one day a week, actually do better. First point is around rhythm. My second point has to do with remembering. Sabbath is about remembering. So that if that's true for everybody, there is something that should be true as Christians. For those of us who follow Jesus, Sabbath has a different and a deeper layer to it. If you have a Bible, turn to me to Exodus 20. Exodus 20 is a list of commands we refer to as the Ten Commandments. Anybody else grow up on David Letterman? I was always a Letterman fan over Leno. I just was. Colbert over Fallon. I don't know why. Letterman used to do these top 10 lists. God is a top 10 list. In God's top 10 list, Sabbath makes the cut. Sabbath, actually, not only does it make the cut, it takes up more real estate in the top 10 list. Takes up more real estate than any of the other commandments. 1/3 of all the words in the Ten Commandments are about the Sabbath. Sabbath's a big deal. Now notice how the Sabbath is described. Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. That means set apart, separate. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. 4, in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the Sabbath, seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, a lot in those lines, let me pull out two things. First, notice how it starts. It starts with the word remember. Remember as in don't forget the Sabbath day. Second point, it's not just about a Sabbath, but it's a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Listen, if you run a business, if you're an employee in a business, if you have a family, Sabbath is the best thing for you and your family, your people. But if you're a follower of Jesus, Sabbath is for us an act of worship. God says, do not rob me of my day. I want to spend time with you. Point number 3, resistance. Resistance. I quoted Walter Brueggemann. He wrote the book on this one, Sabbath as Resistance. But if you have a Bible, turn to me to Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5 takes place roughly 40 years after the Exodus passage, the Ten Commandments. This one happens 40 years later. Moses, same guy who's reporting back, this is 40 years later, and he's talking to their kids. So the people in the desert who were slaves, freed slaves from Egypt, now they have a bunch of kids. These kids did not grow up in slavery. They grew up in the desert. So Moses is going to give the list of the Ten Commandments to the kids. It's like a refresher course. But what you'll notice, if you hold the two lists side by side, the Ten Commandments, the list in Exodus 20 and the list in Deuteronomy 5 are nearly identical, except for one commandment, Sabbath. Moses changes the language when it comes to the Sabbath in the Ten Commandments. Notice how it's reported. See if you catch the difference. Deuteronomy 5, verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Did you catch it? Ten Commandment number 1, the first list, Exodus 20, is remember the Sabbath day. Here we have observe. Observe is what you do when it's Christmas time. You're going to observe the holiday, which means you've got to do some work to prepare for this one. You are going to work really hard to get your work done so you can take a day off for this one. You are going to buy the presents ahead of time so that you're not trying to find a store that's open on Christmas Day. You observe a holiday by taking time to set it aside and to make sure you don't miss it. Notice how it continues. On it, you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any other of your animals, nor your foreigner residing in your town, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Catch it? First list, Exodus 20, is rooted, the Sabbath. Why you should take a Sabbath is rooted in creation. Remember, in 6 days, God created the world. That's why we Sabbath. This list is written to slaves, recently former slaves. Slaves who every day their work was dependent upon making bricks. Brick after brick after brick. Monday bricks, Tuesday bricks, Wednesday bricks, Thursday bricks, Friday bricks, Saturday bricks, Sunday bricks, 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 bricks. God says, I've wired the world to have rhythm. The way the Egyptians treated you was like a machine. You're not a machine. Take a day and enjoy it. But here, 40 years later, to their kids who didn't grow up as slaves, what is Sabbath rooted in? Remember, you were slaves. See why Moses would do this? It's quite brilliant, actually. There's a temptation. They're about to enter the promised land. There's a temptation that once they get into this land with houses they didn't build and with jobs they didn't start, there's a temptation that once they get into this land, they're going to step into this land and they're going to say, hey, let's take the Sabbath day and let's start working on the Sabbath day. We can get ahead of our competition if we put in the work now. You know what? If we study a little bit harder on our Sabbath day, we can be smarter than the other kids. You know what? If we take the Sabbath day and we just put a little bit extra time in the office, we can go faster, further than our competition. And the temptation, Moses says, is when you start doing that, you will find yourself back just as a machine. Remember, you were slaves. Observe it. Hold it apart. Keep it. Sabbath is resistance. Sabbath, for us, is resistance to a culture that has said, more, more, more. You want to be valuable? Work harder. You are a consumer. You are an employee. You are a buying unit. Sabbath puts our finger in a culture of more, and it says, no, I'm not. First and foremost, you are a child. You are a son. You are a daughter of God. That's more than enough. Sabbath is a day where we resist a culture. In Exodus, the Israelites were building storehouses for the pharaohs, for the Egyptian elite. We live in a culture where we are filling storage rooms faster than ever. Sabbath is the one day where we say we are not playing the game. It's an act of resistance. There's a brilliant little book by a guy named Abraham Joshua Heschel. I love this man. His book is called Sabbath, and he talks about, see if you can follow this. It's a pretty heavy book, but he talks about the nature of things in time. Things in time. And the lie of our culture, he says, is that the culture is trying to tell us, our world is trying to tell us, that things will bring value to our time. So buy our car and you will have a better life. Or buy a cottage and your time this summer will be better. Right? Tempting, right? So the argument, he says, of our world is buy the product, buy the thing, and your time will be better. Buy this name brand and your time with those friends will be better. But Heschel says, actually, it works the opposite. It's not things that bring value to time. It's time that brings value to things. Or as he says it, God is not in things of space, but in moments of time. Things don't give meaning to time. Time gives meaning to things. Liza and I just recently sold our 2006 Honda CRV. And not an extremely valuable car. I actually can tell you how much it's worth because we sold it for $4,500. It was worth $4,500. So it held its value. It's a Honda, but it's not, $4,500 is not that much for a car. But for us, we loved that car. We loved that car. That car was the car that when I was, six years ago this week, I remember driving that car with my newborn child who barely fit in the car seat in the back and terrified. I took my firstborn home in that car. I took our second home. I took our thirdborn. We took all three kids. There was a season where I remember it was a Sunday afternoon and I was like, I bet you we can fit three car seats all across the back of the CRV. And I'm not great at physics, but I figured it out. And we, for the last two years had three kids across the back. And we sold the car. The value of the car was not, the value of the car was not how much it was worth, but we loved this stupid little car. I had so many great memories in this car. Things don't bring value to time. Time brings value to things. The reason the car had value was because of the memories we had in the car, not because of the car itself. Does this make sense? Sabbath is an act of resistance against a world that tries to convince us that the opposite is true. It's just not. Point number four. Rhythm, remember, and then resistance. And finally, Sabbath is about restoration. In the Ten Commandments passage, there is a pairing of words that I find fascinating. Let me read it for you again. Exodus 20, verse 11. Therefore, it reads, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Blessed and holy. Those two words are loaded. In Genesis, that word bless, God blesses three things. God blesses animals and says, be fruitful and multiply. Then God blesses people and he says, be fruitful and multiply. And then God blesses a day. What a weird thing to bless. The rabbis had all kinds of conversation about why would God bless animals, people, and then a day? Why a day? And what they recognized was the other two blessings were about procreation. The other two blessings were about God blessing something to make more things. Sabbath is about the same. God blesses a day and says, this is the day in which life will come bursting out of you again. Because the world has a way of wearing you down, does it not? Life has a way of making us cynical. Life has a way of, you bump into so many people that just say unkind things. Life has a way of making you think maybe humanity is not worth it. Life has a way of wearing us down. But Sabbath is a day that brings life back to us. How? God blessed the Sabbath day and he made it holy, holy, holy. Sabbath is the first thing in the Bible to be declared holy. We often talk about Israel as the Holy Land. I'm leading a trip to Israel as the Holy Land. But Israel is no holier than any other land. I love teaching the Bible on the land. I love seeing the stories come to life. But the land itself is no holier than any other land. God, from page one of the Bible, does not say, I'm going to meet you in a place. God says, I'm not going to meet you in a temple or a tabernacle. God says to his people, I'll meet you in a day. Just slow down long enough and I'm there. The world has a way of beating us down, but God says, I'm waiting for you every week. Those are my four. Am I convincing you? I'm going to tell you how it works for us. I didn't tell you that. Oh, this is fascinating. I got to say this. This is fascinating. We did a study, on the whole, like, Sabbath brings life. There was a study looking at the list of people who lived the longest, centurions and super centurions. And what we discovered was there's a group of Christians on the list of people that live the longest. They're known as Seventh-day Adventists. Seventh-day Adventists. You can take a guess at what they tend to focus on a lot. I was talking to somebody about, he works for a Seventh-day Adventist company, and he's like, yeah, they take Sabbath really, really seriously. What we've discovered about Seventh-day Adventists is that Seventh-day Adventists tend to live 10 years longer than the average American. Now, someone did the math on this one. Here's where it's interesting. If Sabbath is every 7 years, do the math, Sabbath is every 7 days, over a lifetime, average lifetime, that adds up to roughly 10 years. I love how John Mark Comer, Pastor Comer, says it like this. He says, so when I say the Sabbath is life-giving, that's not empty rhetoric. If this study is to be believed, every day you Sabbath, you're statistically and scientifically likely to get back an elongated life. Sabbath is life-giving. By the way, they've also discovered that Seventh-day Adventists tend to eat mostly plants. Just insane. How do you do this? Here we go. Stop, rest, delight, and worship. First, stop. Pick a day of the week. Make it different. Pick a day and stop. The Jewish people chose Saturday. Christians often choose Sunday. If Sunday doesn't work for you, pick a day and stop. If you're saying, well, I can't take a whole day, okay. Can you take a period of time? Give God 2 hours, give God 3 hours. I'm gonna push you towards a whole day, but take some time and what does it look like to stop? Here's what you discover in the Bible, is God throughout the scriptures says, do no work on the Sabbath day. That's a command that Jesus himself repeats. However, what you don't have in the Bible is a definition of work. God never defines work. So you have to define work. So pick a day, what is work for you, and stop doing that. Don't do it. And by the way, your definition of work and my definition of work may be different. This is where Jesus did bump into the Pharisees. So your definition of mine may be different. For me, mowing the lawn is not work. My work tends to be up here. And so for me, it's really nice, most of the time, it's really nice to put on a pair of old shoes, because I like to see the green line on the bottom of the shoe, put on a pair of old shoes and get the mower going, and just I love the lines. I love seeing the line. I love seeing progress, because I don't always get to see progress, but I love seeing the progress of the lines. If I'm super ambitious, I'll even try to do the zigzag cross thing with it. It's not work for me. I love that. I love it. For you, if you work outside all week long, it may be work for you to mow the lawn, and you shouldn't do it then. What is work? How would you define it? And then stop it. Give God that. That's the first thing. For me, it was about a decade ago, I realized my work tends to revolve around two items, my phone and my computer. And so I, 10 years ago, said, I'm going to do my best to give up phone and computer on Sabbath. Honestly, I've done pretty well with computer. What I realized, I went really hard, tried to examine this a little more hardcore starting on November, and I realized that I'm pretty good at putting away my computer. The problem is, since I made the rule 10 years ago, the iPad has come out. Yeah, exactly. I found a loophole. But what I realized actually that is less funny for me is that how addicting the cell phone actually is. To actually try to give that up, I've realized, oh man, this is like a weird addiction in this. Like, it is weird. You should try it and just see. Like, I honestly, on the back end, I realized, I think this is our generation. Those of us who are my age, right around my age or younger, I think this is our generation's thing to figure out. Our generation is probably the first generation who have kids who will remember us doing this and saying, hey, just 1 minute, I got to fix this email. This is just me too. It's just our generation. By the way, if you're in recovery, we may need you in this. We may need to figure out, like, what are the steps? Like, break it down into steps for us, because we may need to figure this out as an entire community. As Christians, we should probably go first, and we may need to figure out, like, what are the steps we should take? Because any addiction is a spiritual addiction first, right? It's spiritual first. We probably got to break it down. Stop. Number two. Second how of it is rest. Rest. Here's where I think a lot of us get this wrong, is that we tend to take Sabbath day and I got a day off Saturday or Sunday, and we tend to say, well, I'll do church or I'll do, like, but then the rest of the day, I've got another list of things I got to get done, right? Because you do. Like, you take Sunday and it's like, well, I'll do church in the morning, but then I got a ton of things I got to do. I've got work that has to happen yet. I've got a whole list of things to do around the house. Yesterday during the rain, whatever that stuff was that was coming down, rain, snow, sleet, we discovered there was water dripping down our wall. Like, I got to take care of that thing, right? Like, but like, that stuff happens, and we tend to say, okay, well, I'm going to do that on my Sunday or Saturday, whatever day you Sabbath. I'll do that on that day. So we take one to-do list away, our work to-do list, and we add a to-do list, the home to-do list. But that's not Sabbath. Here, listen, to do this right is going to require you to work harder. Harder. You actually have to be more disciplined to pull off Sabbath. You actually have to work really hard during the week to get stuff done. I've got to have my sermon done on Friday so that I can actually, like, pause on Friday. I can take some time off. I got to have it mostly done so I'm not thinking about it all day. You got to work harder to make this happen. So for those of you who are like, God, that just feels like laziness. Actually, no, it's the opposite. It actually requires more discipline. One of the things I noticed in the scriptures was that Sabbath is God's last day of the week. God works 6 days and then God rests on the last day. But humans are created on which day? Day six, which means Sabbath is day one for us. We tend to think, like, well, I'll crash into Sabbath. I'll work really hard and then I'll crash into Sabbath. But no, what you discover with God is actually God designed us to start with rest, and then our best work comes out of our rest. I would argue, and I hope you put me to the test, that if you Sabbath well, you will become better at your job. You'll become a better spouse. You'll become a better parent. You'll become better. Number three, I'm watching that clock. Number three. Oh, I love this one. The third practical thing, so you should stop, you should rest. When are you going to stop? What does rest look like? And then third is delight. Delight. In his book called Some, 40 Tales from the Afterlives, neuroscientist David Eagleman says that the average life contains, I don't know where he gets these numbers, but he's a neuroscientist, so I trust him. He says the average life contains 2 years of boredom, 6 months of watching commercials, 67 days of heartbreak, and 14 minutes of pure joy. I know. I was walking through our slides this morning with our band, and I said, well, like, that can't be accurate because my sermons tend to be 45 minutes long. To which Jared said, well, then our 2 years of boredom is definitely longer. That's all that. Oh, man. 14, we can do better, can we not? We can do better. 14 minutes of pure joy. I personally believe that the only joy we will ever find is found in God. And so if we're not stopping and slowing down for God, we're missing out on moments of joy. Sabbath is a day where we stop and we rest and we wait for God to bring joy. I tend to like to think of the four major relationships we have on Sabbath, and I try to take a self-analysis of how am I doing in these four. So you have your relationship with creation. I like as best as I can to get outside. Even in nasty weather, I like to get outside a little bit on Sabbath. Then you have your relationship with other people. So I got little kids. My little kids love to sing and they love to dance. So one of the things we try to do for delight, for joy, is we like to sing. My daughter in particular, my middle one, loves the Frozen soundtrack. So we sing Let It Go. And then the new one, that's pretty good. We go for it. We sing. And my kids like to dance. I've been working on that last scene from Dirty Dancing where he holds her up. My daughter likes to practice that one. So we do that whole thing. I was in Israel about a year ago right now, and it was Sabbath. And Sabbath in Hebrew is Shabbat. And so the greeting is, I was standing in line at the buffet line, and the greeting that everyone would say to each other is Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom. And so I'm saying Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, and I'm getting my food. And this guy comes up to me and he goes, Shabbat Shalom. And I say, Shabbat Shalom. And he looks at me and he goes, no, we have to dance. So I took his arm and we did this weird little thing. And then we were done. And I'm like, oh, yeah, that made my night. Thank you, man. That was great. You have to dance. Sabbath, if you can dance, you should dance on Sabbath. If you can sing, you should sing on Sabbath. Sabbath is the day you look at all your relationships. For me, I like to take a good long nap because that's my gift to myself. That's delight for me. You know that there's a Hebrew phrase for the Sabbath nap? They call it a Shabbat shluff. I like to shluff hard on Sabbath. I like a good sloughing. Maybe you're like, I don't know what it looks like for you, but it should be about delight. It should be about joy. The real pros at this, and I'm not here, but I wish I was here. The real pros at this start the night before. It's starts with a meal and a candle and a song. And so for me, I Sabbath on Friday, so it would start on Thursday night, and you pull your people that you love the closest, and you have a meal, and you celebrate it. You want to bring a rhythm to your kids, bring in Shabbat, bring in Sabbath. Last practical how has to do with worship. In the midst of all of this, do not forget to worship. Do not forget to thank God. We can go through life and have all these beautiful moments and we can stop, we can miss it. And we can forget that God has given us all of this. There have been plenty of Sabbaths where I'm looking at my kids screaming at each other, and I have to remind myself that while right now I just want to scream back at them, there was a few years ago that I was begging God for these precious little kids, and I need to thank him for them. There are moments where I need to just pause and look at my life and say, God, all of this is a gift. None of this is earned. I didn't do anything in particular to earn these friendships. I didn't do anything in particular to earn the amazing spouse I have. I didn't do anything. This is just a gift. And so, God, thank you for the gift. Now, most of you are probably going to Sabbath on Sunday, today. This is your Sabbath, more than likely. So for you, worship, we get to do this together. Don't let this just be a thing you check off a list. Let this be an actual time where you engage with each other in relationships, but you also engage with God at a very personal level. So of all the ways we thought we could end the Sabbath, can I talk you into it? Of all the ways, just give it a go. 3 weeks, just give it a go. Just try it. We thought we'd end it with communion. Whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. I love that Jesus gave us as one last, here, do this. Jesus gave us a very practical, we're going to do this anyway. We might as well do this in honor of him. I love that Jesus said, this is how you are to remember me. You break bread and you do it with each other. We often talk about how there's at least three meanings with communion. We come in communion, we come in remembrance, and we come in hope. We come in communion, so we come as a community. We come in remembrance of who Jesus is and what he's done, and we come in hope. Life has a way of beating us down, but we are not defeated because our God has conquered death. We come in hope. And so I don't know which one of those three feels the most necessary this morning, but I want to invite you to take it and say, God, as I step forward and take this tiny little piece of bread and dip it into this tiny little cup, and Lord, would you restore in me a sense of communion, a sense of who you are, a sense of hope. We've got five stations in the front. The two on the end have a gluten-free option as well as the regular bread. But they're all the other five, everyone's open. You'll come forward, take the piece of bread, dip it into the cup, and then eat it individually. And then Denise, I saw you. There you are. Denise, bigger, higher. There it is. Denise is over there. If you are unable to make your way to the front, Denise is just going to be walking through, and she'll be looking for you. So just give her... just raise your hand a little bit, and she would love to take communion and do that with you. And so she would love to serve you in that way. But before we do that, can I say a word of prayer for you guys? Would you join me? Lord, we want to be set free. We want to experience far more than 14 minutes of joy. Lord, we want to experience full joy, and we recognize, Lord, we admit that the only real sense of joy is found in you. Lord, we want to be the kinds of people like Paul who can, in the midst of life's worst circumstances, can still find joy. And so, Lord, would you help slow us down long enough to take a day, and would you meet us in this day? Jesus, we love you, and we thank you, and we pray this in your name. And everybody said, amen. On the night Jesus was betrayed.
Thanks so much for listening again this week. For more information about how you can become connected to the South Harbor Church community, visit us on the web at southharbor.org or connect with us on Facebook and Instagram at South Harbor Church. Our weekend services are held on Sundays at 9 and 11, and we would love to see you here. So until next time, we hope you have a great week.